It is great to be here today. It is also great that you are here today, and whether you realize it or not, you made a choice. We all make choices, and we make them every day, and today we made the choice whether or not to come and to be here together with those of like precious faith. And God has given us the power to choose, and it's up to us to use it wisely. I want to turn to our text, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, as we discuss something about choices today. Choosing the good part. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we know that Jesus had come to a home of a certain family, and one was busy with preparations for the meal, and another had chosen to sit and listen. Let's see what the text says. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Mary received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. How many of us through the course of the week chooses the good part? It's not because we don't have examples throughout the Word of God. Let's look at a few of those as we begin this morning. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And we'll see that man, right off the bat, as soon as there was a commandment to follow or to disobey, was given a choice. There in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 beginning, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It turns out that one of the surest ways to get someone to do something is tell them, don't. Because they have a choice, and it begins to enter into their mind, why? Why should I not do it? Well, God had already told him why. The day you will eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And we know that man had assistance to disobey God, or temptation placed before him, as the serpent appeared and told Adam and Eve, you shall not surely die, that your eyes will be opened, that you'll be as gods. But there was a choice there, and they chose. Israel also had choices. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9, we'll see that they were given choices. They were also given the results of each choice. You know, a lot of times when we have a choice, we may or may not realize the fallout, the results of that choice, or where it will bring us. But a lot of times we do. In Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now this seems like a choice that is real easy to make. Choose life or choose death. I know that there are those who have known of others who were at the brink of death, who held on tenaciously to life. But that's not what this is talking about. The choices they would make would bring them to a period of life with God, receiving the blessings of God, or the choice that they made if they chose death would show that they would be separated from God. We know this also in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, one of the most prominent or well-known passages in the Bible relative to choice, especially when it comes to choice of serving God. Joshua had just taken over from Moses as Moses had died. Joshua had been placed in charge of the people, and he presents to them a choice. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua had already made his choice. But as we return to our text, we'll see that Mary, too, had made her choice. Mary was not being lazy. She was not listening to the words of Jesus so that she would not have to be encumbered with preparation of a meal or the fixings that would need to take place before everyone gathered together to eat. But she had chosen that good part. You know, in life we have choices before us, and we've already seen the examples that have been given to us, and we do not always choose the good part. And when we don't choose the good part, we pay for making the wrong choice. Sometimes the things that we do bring about bad results that only have minimal consequences. Others, major consequences. I want to discuss some major choices in life where one unmistakably chooses the good part, or where one should choose the good part. First, when one chooses to come to the Lord. You know, there are two ways or two groups of people that need to come to God. That's the alien sinner, those outside of the body of Christ, and those who have allowed themselves to be ensnared in sin. But in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, we know that that choice is available to all. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And all need to come to him. He said, "Further, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There are none who have chosen to follow the Lord that will admit that it's a walk in the park, that it's easy, that it's something that you can do without effort. But know that this choice is available to everyone. Near the close of the Bible, the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, we'll see that this choice is available to everyone. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And those who are aliens, those who are outside of the body of Christ, or those who have not put on Christ in New Testament baptism, or those that are outside of Christ, and we have an example like those on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. And we know that this was the setting of the situation. The Lord had recently departed, and just before doing so told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high. And they were waiting in Jerusalem, and they received that power. And then we have these words recorded, the sermon of the Apostle Peter, or a portion thereof. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Understand that they made a choice based upon the information that was provided to them, that they had taken the Son of God and crucified him upon the cross. It pricked their hearts. They realized then their lost condition. That's why the word alien is used, alienated from the family of God or the people of God. And then they asked the obvious question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, contrary to what many people believe, this gift of the Holy Ghost is not some indwelling of the Spirit with miraculous power and that sort of thing. because we see that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. These people were convicted of the fact that they were sinners and therefore lost, and they needed life. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the promise of eternal life. This promise was to them, to their children, to all that are afar off, but only to those who chose to obey. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Listen, salvation is not a passive situation. It's not something in which you sit back and you choose that you want to be saved and you allow the Lord to do the work in you. It is something that you must take place or take part in. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, those who received the things that he said and realized that to do these things, they were doing so that they might have that remission of sins. And it also says in that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We know that they were added to the church because they were being saved. Those who are a backslider, or those who have turned and gone back into sin, they come back to God through repentance and prayer, just as Simon did, Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 22. We know this particular situation. Simon had been baptized into Christ. There are many out there who think that they are Christians and have not been baptized into Christ. There are folks that are baptized but not baptized into Christ. Simon was not one of these people. He was one who had been baptized into Christ, and we see it here. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, understand that those who had been baptized had already received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that they would receive a measure of the Holy Ghost, as that was what was needed in the absence of the written word. But getting back to our text or our passage here, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now we'll see the point of choice was Simon. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also of this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. All the choices that we would make. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And this is the focal part of this particular passage. His heart was not right with God. Therefore, he needed to make his heart right with God, and the only way to do so is to follow the instructions given to him immediately following. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Well, why would one want to choose to come to the Lord? And why would one want to choose to return to the Lord after they have sinned and been found to be in that sin? Well, because there is so much to gain. First and foremost is forgiveness. How many of us would not want to be forgiven? We teach our children to say, I'm sorry, when they've done something. We should teach them to ask for forgiveness. Because being sorry and receiving forgiveness is not one and the same. We are to receive forgiveness, but also because there's a better life now and eternal life later for those who are in Christ, those who have chosen the good part. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now we needn't read something into this that is not there. God has not said that he will multiply us exponentially, physically, just because we're members of the body of Christ, or that we won't have hardship, or we won't have loss, or we won't have pain and suffering in our lives. We are. He said so. You'll receive these things with persecutions. But look at the last part of it. And in the world to come, eternal life. Oftentimes, people wonder what this means. I take it to mean in the dispensation that was soon to be offered. And of course, that will continue into eternal life for all of those who are baptized into Christ, who are becoming children of God, who remain faithful. But sadly, so many people choose to leave Jesus. In John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, we know that there were those who heard the sayings of Jesus, and they thought them hard. It was tough hearing some of the things that Jesus had to say to the people. He turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, because of without Christ, there is so much to lose. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we'll see the whole reason for Christ coming, for his suffering on Calvary's cross, for his death, for his resurrection from the dead, and for the words which we have recorded for us in the Bible. It tells us there, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You are the ones who have been made alive because of Jesus Christ. And it says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There's life if we choose the good part. We see that this was also written to them in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yes, choosing to come to the Lord is choosing the good part. I mentioned earlier that we made a choice in coming to worship here today, and that is my next point. When one chooses to attend all church services, there are many people who do not attend all church services. I've had people to tell me, "You know, it's not commanded that we meet a specific number of times during the week," and it's not. But if we're going to split hairs, we're going to find ourselves woefully short at the end of time because of our choices. We need to choose to attend all church services, not simply because it is commanded. In Hebrews chapter 25, or chapter 10, verse 25, we'll see this. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We are also to choose to attend all church services because of the benefits it brings. What benefits? Well, it says there, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works," verse 24. How do we provoke one another unto love and to good works? How do we consider one another? How about regular contact with brethren? Have you ever been in a situation in which the congregation dwindled down until it was just you and yours? I'm going to tell you how that is. Having experienced that, you absolutely get starved for Christian companionship. To be able to talk with one another, to have regular contact, to have opportunities in which to be edified. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that we are to be edified. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ should dwell in us at all times. But when we are gathered together in the house of God, assembled together for the purpose of church services, we are to encourage one another, build each other up, and according to this verse, teaching and admonishing one another. We do so in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We do so with the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, it also speaks of this. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? The following passage or the following words tell us the reason that this is being said. Let all things be done unto edifying. When we come together, we are to edify one another. What does that mean? It means to build each other up, to be encouraged by one another. We can also choose to attend all church services so that we might demonstrate our faith to our neighbors. I'll guarantee you, the three or four houses on our street will know on Sunday mornings about 9:30 or 9:35 if I'm running late. And Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday evening, when my vehicle pulls out, they know exactly where it's going. They know on Sunday evenings when we pull out exactly where we're going. They're not surprised if they hold up their hand and stop us and I'm wearing a tie. But others might be surprised if they see someone going because they don't go regularly. And it demonstrates our faith. They know that I have made a choice, that Linda and I are going to be in services if there's any way possible. We know we are choosing the good part when one chooses to be a Christian 24/7. Now, why would I bring this up after having just said something about attending all worship services? Well, worship services don't attend or don't exist on every day of the week. And when we are a Christian, we are to be a Christian every day, all day. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we see that we are to take up the cross daily. What does this mean? Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We are to daily demonstrate the fact that we're Christians. And it's not by a literal cross on our back. It's not by a piece of jewelry hanging around our neck or a bumper sticker on our car. It's by the way we live, by the way we act, by the choices we make day in, day out. What are some of those choices? Do we pray daily? I don't want you to raise your hand or to respond in any way, but I want you to think about this. Have there been days in which you realized that the day before or that whole day, and hopefully not the week before and the month before and that sort of thing, that I've not prayed? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 indicates to the church that we are to be people of prayer. If we are Christians, we should want to communicate with God. God is always communicating with us, and I say that because He's given us His Word. It's always available to us. But He wants us to communicate to Him also. That passage reads simply, "Pray without ceasing." And it means or it indicates that we need to keep ourselves in a condition so that at any time and all the time, if we need to, we can go to God and pray. When one chooses the good part by being a Christian 24/7, they will study daily. The number of people that have told me in the last 2 or 3 years that I don't have time to study like I should would blow your mind. Who doesn't have time to study? That's like saying I don't have time to breathe. You have time to study. We all have time to study, but we have to choose to study. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we will see that the Bereans there were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and there was a specific reason why. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What had they done? They'd chosen the good part. But my favorite program's on. There's a ball game. There's this, there's that. There's always something that is being placed before you as a temptation to get you not to study, not to commune with God in that activity. These folks chose to show that they love God by studying His words so that they might follow it. We must not leave Christ at the meeting house. He's to dwell in our hearts. Ephesians 3:17 indicates this, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And people say, well, Christ dwells in my heart. Listen, Christ will not dwell in your heart unless you put Him there. And the only way that you're going to put Him there is by opening His Word and seeing the things that He has written for us. We must, in order to be a Christian 24/7, have put on that new man and continue walking that life. Ephesians 4:24-32 speaks of this. And that ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice the things that are put away, the choices that we make. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Listen, all of these things are choices. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing or the thing which is good, that ye may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are all choices. But let's deviate just a little bit away from religion for just a moment. And know that there are choices in our lives. While our religion must be involved in them, we can talk about them separately. One chooses the good part when one chooses good family values. Oftentimes people are convinced that the way that they grew up has a lot to do with who they are right now. I'm not going to say it doesn't have any influence on you, but you have a choice. What about husbands and wives who choose to love each other? You know, that's commanded in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 25 tells us this. Husbands, love your wives. But then it goes on to tell us to what degree. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a choice. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28 also speaks to this same thing. So ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Again, in that same frame, that same idea, Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, there's supposed to be mutual love and respect there. Each is to give that love. Each is to have that respect. The women, young women, are to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children. Titus 2:2-4. And each in the relationship is to fulfill their God-given roles. You know, it's very unpopular today, this particular passage from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. But just because it's unpopular doesn't mean that I'm not going to use it. It's not going to mean that I'm not going to choose to stand according to it. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Men, understand the choices that you make in this life will determine your eternity. And if you choose in this life not to fulfill the God-given role that God has given for you, you will pay. Women, understand that you have a God-given role. And if you choose not to fulfill that God-given role, you will pay. Titus chapter 2, verse 5 also speaks of this, telling us of what we are to do when we have choice to make, have good family values, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. People say, well, preacher, you've gone away from preaching and you're starting to meddle now. Today in our situation, in our society, it is necessary that the woman work. Well, I have no problem with that. You can still work and be a good keeper at home. You can still work and be obedient to your husband. You can still have that same relationship that you're supposed to have with each other and with God. But you have to choose to do so. What about parents who choose to teach their children about the Lord? I think one of the downfalls of this country is the fact that the people have said, well, we don't want to go to church, and so we're going to take our children and let the church teach them. It ain't the church's job. Yes, it is, but it's not entirely. The parents should be teaching the children about the Lord. And this was established long before the church. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, he told the people to do these things. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them, listen, diligently to thy children. Listen, we set our children down at the kitchen table and said, you're not going out to play until you do your homework. This is important. How many of us ask, did you read your Bible lesson? Have you read your Bible? That's a choice. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We are to train and discipline our children. Ephesians 6, 4 speaks to this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I've heard so many people misuse the passage that says, bring up a child in which the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. Just because you bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is no guarantee that that child will not walk the way of sin. And the reason that we know this is because when that child becomes an adult, they have to make choices. And in making those choices, they will define themselves. They will choose the good part, or they will choose not to do what God would have done. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, speaks of the relationship that we are to have with our children. Getting again on another touchy subject, and that is chastisement. Oh, I just can't stand to spank my child. Why not? I lived through all the spankings that I got and got by without getting a lot that I should. But notice what the Bible says about this choice to choose good family values by chastising our sons, our daughters. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, how many of us want to choose to say, I'm not a child of God? Let's get back to the realm of the home. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I know what's going through your mind. The Bible can't tell me how to raise my children. Well, it can certainly tell you what will become of your children if they're not disciplined. I used to believe my dad was the biggest liar in the world when he'd take me into the bedrooms. His belt would be in his hand and he'd say, this hurts me worse than it's hurting you. And then sometimes he would tell me, I do this because I love you. And the thing that went through my mind instantly, automatically, was, no, you love to wail on me. But he did it because he loved me. He chose to discipline me. Children who choose to honor and obey their parents are those who choose the good part. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does that mean? That means adhere to the teachings that they give you. But it also means, as time goes on, you check and make sure that the teaching they give you is that which is found in the Word of God. Remember the Bereans? I've had people to say, you know, you believe what you believe because that's what your parents believe. You know, it may start out that way. But there are several of us gathered here in this building, and there are folks gathered at the body of Christ that are gathered in various places that were raised in denominationalism. What happened? Well, we read the Word of God. We saw it to be true. Someone was kind enough to choose to offer to us the truth of the gospel. We were wise enough to choose the good part, to do it. We have a choice. Our choice is to obey or not to obey. And that's what it all boils down to. When it all comes down to the finality of things and we're standing before God, the one question that could be asked would already been asked, would already been answered, but the one question that could be placed before people is, did you choose to obey or did you choose to disobey? And that's one exam you can't cheat on. You will have already passed it or you will have failed it. You will have to live with the consequences of your choice. And know that in this life, and in this life only, you have opportunity to change your mind and your actions. Why not choose the good part? Why not choose to be a servant of God? To be faithful to God? Attend all the church services? Choose good family values? Choose to be a Christian 24/7. Choose to show to the world as a shining light that you love God, that you're going to serve Him, and then help them that they too might go to be with God forever. We're going to extend the invitation. We've removed any and all excuses. For those who want to obey the gospel, the baptistry has been cleaned out. Water's warm. We have time this afternoon to take care of this. But you need to know that now it's up to you to make a choice. The Bible teaches for one to obey the gospel that they must do some things. We're taught in James chapter 1, 22 that we're to hear the word. It tells us to be doers of the word, and it says not hearers only. But if we don't hear it, how can we do it? But if we're just hearers, we're deceiving our own selves. It also teaches us to believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Furthermore, it teaches that in order to become a child of God, one must repent. Having heard and believed, just like those people in Acts chapter 2, they heard the Word of God. It pricked their hearts. What must we do? They were to repent. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then in so doing, we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. We have to make a choice to do that. Acts 10:48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord by the authority of the Lord. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, we see, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Speaking to the church there, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. We know that's in figurative language. 10 days is a fullness of period of time. But notice the latter part of this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This too is a choice. Unfortunately, sometimes people make the choice and then they realize that they have separated themselves from God because of sin. Those who have once heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, what are they to do? Well, at this point, they become an erring Christian, and they have to return to God with repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 teaches us this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You're at a crossroads today. We all are. Are we going to choose to serve God, to do His will, to be faithful? You know, God chose. He chose to send His Son to die upon Calvary's cross so that you could have a choice. What are you going to do with it? It's up to you. Decide now, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.